Pentecost is about the spread of the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. Just listen to the Bible's list of pilgrims from every land who took the Spirit home with them because of Pentecost. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, people from Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, and visitors from Rome. Those aren't just ancient places on old maps. They chart the spread of the Spirit as Christianity reached from Turkey in the north to Iran in the east to Africa in the south and Italy and Rome in the west. The Spirit of the resurrected Christ would not be constrained. If you take a walk over to Second Space Fellowship Area after the service, there's a wonderful display there about Pentecost that Bren Elliott put together. One placard quotes Acts 2, verse 41, 3,000 people were added to the church that day. And below it is another sign that Bren wrote saying, Peter must have preached quite a sermon. Well, it wasn't all Peter's doing. It was what the Spirit's reach made possible. Because what does the Spirit do? It communicates with the languages of love and mercy and healing and justice. There are words for those gifts of grace in every language, but it is the Spirit of God that makes them not only possible, but real. The Spirit, we know, is God's in Jesus Christ, enfleshes divine ideals. Think of the Spirit of Pentecost in an incident told about in the Gospels of both Matthew and Luke. It was when followers of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, "Are you really the one whom we seek?" And Jesus replied, "Look around. Tell John what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them." Pentecost declares that what had happened once upon a time when Jesus of Nazareth was living can happen time and time again as the Spirit of the resurrected Christ lives in people of faith. And dear friends, if we can say that Pentecost is the birthday of the church, then hadn't the church walked the talk? If the church is like the body of Christ with the Spirit giving life to the body, it is when our words and deeds express Christ-like love and care. In that spirit, I remember a church member and friend who was amazing at languages. He was brilliant, especially in the language of science. In fact, he had a PhD in physics and was a researcher at Argonne National Laboratory. That is until he had a stroke at age 45. It left him partially paralyzed and unable to speak. For months, he was in the hospital and rehab, and his determination to walk was incredible. It was legendary. Day after day, he drove the nurses crazy, demanding more and more exercise, more therapy, more ways to strengthen him and manipulate his legs. But even more so, the fact that the stroke had made him unable to talk was most frustrating to him. When I visited, we would spend hours as he tried to communicate in ways that I could understand. He would make line drawings and pictures to express himself, and I would try to interpret them. He would reply either by shaking his head with a very emphatic no or a gentle smiling yes. And more often it was this emphatic no. Eventually he gained enough use of his left side and his arm and his leg to return home and live independently. When people visited, he would show us all sorts of engineering feats and Rube Goldberg inventions that he had come with in order to make one-handed living possible. One of his favorite activities was also to demonstrate how capable and competitive he still was. The stroke had not touched that because he could trounce me in games of ping pong every time. But picture drawings remained his only means of communicating conceptually or with ideas. Everything was labeled with a picture, and directions were found with one of his treasure maps with X marking the spot he needed to go. However, it took him a year and a half, but his greatest accomplishment was learning that he could speak once again, and he did. But he only had a two-word vocabulary. That was all he could teach his brain to say again after a year and a half, but he used those two words to the max. Despite all else, the character he retained and the spirit's reach was enfleshed in those two words, and proof that what faith can do can help make one well, no matter what else. Because those two words were, love you. And you always knew when he was coming because you could hear him say, love you, love you, love you, to everyone he met, expressing gratitude, not anger or despair. In the first letter of John, it says, God is love. And all who live in love live in God. I would say that the Spirit's reach is the Pentecost of love's embrace. The Spirit also reaches out because hearts break. They break when the movement of love into people's lives is always stopped or stymied. Betrayed. But even then, as the Apostle Paul promised those to whom he wrote in his letter to the Romans, the Spirit intercedes with us with groans that are deeper than words. And so I want to tell you about a second person, a woman who was a frequent visitor at the church I served. At first, she was so reserved that she never said a word to anyone. She'd arrive for worship late, and she'd sit in a back pew as far away in the corner as she could, and she would get there late, and she'd slip out during the last hymn. No one could figure out who she was. Some of us even, we thought, gently called her our Holy Ghost. Then her pattern changed. She started coming to worship 15 minutes early. She still sat in the back and silently rocked back and forth with her head bowed in prayer. I approached her one day and introduced myself and asked if I could be of service. She just shook her head and rocked more quickly. Then, about 2 months after she first started coming to church, she showed up on a weekday at my office door. Much to my surprise, she introduced herself and asked if she could speak to me. Of course, I said. All she could do was say thank you for being able to come to church. But after that, she began to stop by more frequently and share devotional materials that she had found meaningful. They were an entree that eventually allowed her to tell her story. And it was a very sad, sad tale. She was neglected as a child. She had been sexually abused by a priest. She had had physical abuse by her spouse. She had poverty as she attempted to make it on her own. But she still, despite all that, heard the Spirit of God reaching out to her. So she had come once again to another church in hopes of what had not been felt, that it should still come true. And in this one more sanctuary, She had finally felt God's love honoring her, respecting her, and releasing her from the traumas that had broken her. It was Pentecost once more, and such truth can be felt again. Once more. Sometimes the moral movement, perhaps often the moral movement of God in Christ into the world, is stymied also. And then we need prophets like prophets of old for whom the Spirit calls out to declare God does not appreciate your festivals and solemn assemblies and will not listen to the melodies of your solemn songs unless justice and mercy roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. In that service, Jesus' spirit was prophetic too. He who turned over the tables of the prophet takers in the temple and called Israel's public officials blind guides, that spirit, that which compels people still to seek social justice, is needed as part and truth of Pentecost as well. So, one more account, this one about having the courage to do what is right. It's about another member of another church I served, whom I knew when he was in his 60s. It might have been enough that he was a Navy veteran who served in Vietnam. It would have been enough that when he returned home, he became a teacher and a wrestling coach at his local high school, and that he mentored hundreds of inner-city kids during his career, and that he stayed at the school as the principal despite the city's economic problems. It would have been enough when he was asked and accepted coming out of retirement to help the district in a time of financial crisis. When I asked him why he was so dedicated, he humbly said that it was the Spirit that wouldn't stop talking about to him and asking him to care and respond despite Pontiac's urban challenges. During his time as an assistant superintendent, he discovered a pattern of financial corruption. It took courage to report it to the authorities. It took real faith to withstand the threats of intimidation that came his way and to testify about what was going on. And it took love and compassion in Christ for young people's hopes and dreams for him to return to the schools again after the trial as the acting superintendent. There are so many languages of the Spirit. Chief among those are languages that share love and mercy and healing and justice. And there's also an old preacher's story about a visitor who came to a stately old line church but didn't recognize the unspoken decorum. In fact, after the liturgist's opening prayer, he shouted, "Praise God!" And the person sitting next to him in the pew whispered, "Shh." But he wasn't able to. When the scripture was read, he declared out loud, "Amen!" While the folks in front and behind him whispered a little louder, "Be quiet." But he still wasn't able to. And when the minister made a point in the sermon, the man said, "Hallelujah." And an usher came forward, bent over close to the stranger, and said he should not speak. And he apologized, whispering, "I'm sorry, I was just moved by the Spirit." To which the shocked usher said, "Oh, we don't allow that here." Well, guess what? I think we do here. That is why, from heaven, there still comes with a sound like the wind and even with the appearance of tongues of fire, the Spirit, so that people like us may receive the risen Christ and love one another and help set this world right. Amen.